Many years I've traveled on this weary road, watched the fleeting changes, tried to share some load. Now my work is finished, steps are mighty slow. I've been waiting, Lord, to go. I've been waiting, waiting on this shore. Long I've traveled, ain't gonna travel no more. Shades of evening falling, steps are getting slow. I've been waiting, Lord, to go. Feel a little weary, sights are getting dim, but I have my Savior, I can trust in Him. Many friends are yonder by the river's flow. I've been waiting, Lord, to go. I've been waiting, waiting on this shore. Long I've traveled, ain't gonna travel no more. Shades of evening falling, steps are getting slow. I've been waiting, Lord, to go. Come a little closer, snow-white angel band, while I cross the river to that better land. Open wide the portals, sing a little slow. I've been waiting, Lord, to go. I've been waiting, waiting on the shore. Long I've traveled, ain't gonna travel no more. Shades of evening falling, steps are getting slow. I've been waiting, Lord, to go.
Welcome to the Word of Life. Last week on the Word of Life, I made an announcement that I'm going to repeat at least in part this morning for those of you that might have missed the program last week. Due to the time crunch in my own life and the struggle that I have to get the study time that I need, the end of January will mark the end of the program, The Word of Life, as we have been doing it. I invite you always to go to other resources that are available, the searchtv.org, various ones like this that we talked about last Lord's Day. The local congregation of the Churches of Christ in your area can help you to find some of these if you need some help finding some of the good websites and the solid biblical teaching of brothers like Phil Sanders on the Search program. I've been impressed by him more than once in his ability to speak straight to the heart of the message. I heartily recommend him to you in that. Over the years, I've enjoyed doing the Word of Life program. I have been working and preaching and doing this, and quite honestly, some of the things that I need to do, some visiting and various things like that, as far as ministry goes, have had to suffer for producing this program and for the study time that I need in order to do this. And I am at a point where I need to do those things. And I apologize for my own shortcoming and not being able to maintain this, but at the same time, there is a time for every ministry. There are things that come and go all the time in our life. We are temporary at the very best here on earth. And it doesn't bother me in that sense to let go of this work, but I hope and I pray that I've done good for you and that you have received from God a great blessing in the things that we have studied. Acts chapter 2 is where we are at today. We have been talking about the resurrection, the various ones that made statements about the resurrection. We had ended up last Lord's Day in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Now, we had talked about the event that was going on that day. The fact of the matter is that the first gospel sermon under the Great Commission was being preached this day in this event. Now, a lot of people don't necessarily understand what that means or agree with it if they do understand. But let's think about this for a moment. It is Calvary that we appeal to for salvation, right? It is what Jesus did there, being made sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God. He is the way, the truth, the life, no other way but Him. Calvary was the accomplishment of that, and when Jesus was in the process of visiting with the apostles after the resurrection, there are several times that He spoke to them about what we commonly call today the Great Commission. Go into the world, preach the gospel, oh, those that believe and are baptized will be saved, and the various statements made in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. What you and I understand from that is that Jesus was giving a mission to the church. Well, the mission began to be fulfilled this day on Pentecost with the coming of the Spirit in the first part of Acts chapter 2 on the apostles. The stage was set for the message that would be preached. Peter began to preach that message in verse 22. We remember last week read verses 22 through 24, and we noted that it was in the fulfillment of prophecy that Peter appealed to for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will see the statement of explanation in verse 29, 30, and 31 that it was not David that was being spoke about in these resurrection passages in the context of the statement. It was Jesus. And that's where we came to the statement that Peter made in verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Now, when he says we are all witnesses, there are several witnesses that are not mentioned here. I'm sure that the specific ones that are being referred to here is the apostles that Peter has taken his stand with. If you back up in the chapter 2 of Acts and go to verse 14, you'll see the statement, Peter taking his stand with the 11. Now that would be the body of the apostles, those that were named apostles, plus Matthias, who replaced Judas after Judas had killed himself. And so what we have here, think about it, is Peter saying, we are witnesses. They have seen. They didn't have faith in the resurrection of Jesus, per se. They had sight in the resurrection of Jesus. And so this is what Peter says here in verse 32. Now, it would have been an interesting day if somebody in the crowd had simply said, well, guess what, Peter? We have the body of Jesus here. You're lying about the resurrection. And they had produced the body of Jesus, decayed and decrepit as it would have looked, the ugliness of it, and all presented here. But it didn't happen. Do you know why? It's because it couldn't happen. The body of Jesus did not decay. What we have is a resurrected Savior, not a Savior that died and stayed buried, like religious leaders that start religious movements all the time succumb to death. Jesus died, but resurrection was the end of His death. Now, you and I will experience resurrection in the future, and that's for sure. But we also experience resurrection now in this life. In Romans chapter 6, from verse 3 down to verse 7, we see the picture given in the New Testament of baptism being the believer's burial into the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus experienced in the coming up from the water. If Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 7 is correct, then what we do in baptism, the work of God, by the way, from Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, what we experience in baptism is a connection to Calvary, which is what Peter is proclaiming here. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Now, I want you to listen to the statement Peter makes from verse 34 to 36, or 33 to 36 here, and hold on closely to the thoughts in your mind. Just fill your mind with what he says. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, set up my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, it's not a crucified Savior that we worship. And I want you to get a hold of this and be very clear in your mind on this. It is a crucified, resurrected Savior that we revere. The story goes on that they question Peter as to what to do. Peter says, repent, be baptized, receive forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Spirit. And that day there were added 3,000 people to the body of the believers. Now, witness statements, by the way, are not uncommon throughout the New Testament. There are people who saw things who tell the story of what they saw. That's what Peter was doing here. Verse 32, remember this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Now think about the group of sightings that occurred that we've already seen. The women come to the tomb on the first day of the week, very early before dawn. Mary Magdalene arrives. After dawn, the other women. Peter and John, in response to the message carried by the women, run to the tomb. They leave believing, but all they believe is that the tomb is empty, apparently. The events of the day continue with a journey to Emmaus by two of the disciples. They are confronted by Jesus and find out in the breaking of bread in the evening that it's Jesus that's been talking to them. They go back to Jerusalem. The apostles minus Thomas are gathered together. And Jesus appears to them. A week later, Jesus appears to the group of apostles with Thomas present. All of these things we have talked about. And yet there is an interesting statement in the New Testament about this need for understanding that there are witnesses. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to be turning your Bible there. And while you're turning your Bible there, we're going to take a break and listen to a song.
In the darkness of midnight, I have often hid my face. While the storms howl about me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times others whispered, there's no need to even try, for there's no end to sorrow, there's no hope for your life. But I know that thou art with me, and tomorrow I will rise, where the storms never darken the skies. When the long nights have ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore. In that land where the tempest never comes, Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm
passes by. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand, and keep me safe till the storm passes by.
So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we need to understand that we're going to begin at verse 1, and what we're looking at is a statement of Paul looking back on what it is that he himself had learned. And that means a lot as you read through here. From verse 1 all the way down through about verse 11, we need to read this text together. So begin with me at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. I want you to listen to verse 11 particularly for just a moment. Now, we're going to look at the rest of the verses in a moment, but I want you to understand the point that Paul wants to make here. His point is not just that there's a whole bunch of people that thought this was true before me. No, he's talking about eyewitnesses, and what he's talking about in verse 11 is the truth that whether it was someone else that taught them this, the Corinthians, or whether it was Paul who first brought this to their ears, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, I want you to notice that phrase, so we preach. Who's the we there? Well, the we would be the 500, plus the apostles, plus James, plus Peter, plus Paul. It would be all of these who are witnesses of the resurrection. They all preach the same message. You know what the message is, don't you? The message is that death could not hold him. Now, if you remember, in Acts chapter 2, we had looked at the truth of the matter that here we are with a message to preach, and it is a message that agrees. That's where Peter had preached this message first. The message is proclaimed throughout the book of Acts. By the time we come to Paul writing to the church at Corinth, which would have been after Acts chapter 18, because that's where he went to Corinth, when it comes time for this, Paul is able to say, of all these witnesses, so we preach, and so you believe. So you and I have something to understand. And the something to understand that we have is this, that there was unanimous agreement, absolutely 100% unanimous agreement among the witnesses that saw Jesus, that he was alive. Now, that means something because they had seen Jesus die. You know, I've seen people die, and perhaps you have too. I stood by the bedside of my mother as she passed from this life. I was holding her hand. I have been in hospital rooms where people died. I have been in various places. Some of you that are involved in things like war and perhaps the violence on the streets around us, you have seen people die too. How would it affect you? What would it mean if 3 days after witnessing what you know to be death, and no doubt in your mind, But if 3 days after that, that person appeared alive again, Jesus experienced that. If you remember, quite some time ago, we read a interview with a fellow named Alexander Metherell, a forensic pathologist, and that garnered a lot of comment from listeners to the Word of Life, talking about the violence of the death of Jesus and the various things that happened to him. There's no doubt in the mind of the Roman guards, the Jewish people that were there, and those that followed Jesus, that he was dead. When all was said and done, Jesus was dead all over. And there was no doubt about that. Now, you and I understand that there was more to Calvary than just that physical death. But the resurrection of Jesus is not merely an awakening from a stupor or a comatose Jesus coming back to consciousness. It is a dead individual raised. And in fact, there were more than 500 witnesses. It's what Paul says here. Who could bear testimony to that truth? We don't know who all these 500 are, by the way. But what Paul did by making the statement that he did back in verse 6 and the verses around that of the various witnesses in the 500, he said, let me draw a bullseye right here, a target for you to shoot at, and if you find that this is not true, then say so. But the truth of the matter is that Paul cited witnesses because the evidence, the witness statements, prove that what he was saying was true. Now, look at the statement that's actually made here by Paul. And this is important for us to understand because today, quite honestly, we need to proclaim the resurrection in the same way. It was earlier in this book of 1 Corinthians that Paul said in chapter 2 that he is determined to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. But you understand, and I understand, that it was not just that Jesus was crucified, as we've said several times here lately. It was that he was resurrected. It's not just that the tomb was empty, but Jesus was alive. Tomb could have been empty if somebody just stole the body. But to see the living Jesus by all these separate individuals that are mentioned here in various places at various times, under various circumstances, various times of the day and night, to say that this is the basis for evidence of Jesus being resurrected is a whole other thing than just saying that that tomb was empty. So there in chapter 15, the first two verses lay a framework of understanding for us how we relate to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the gospel which he had preached there in Corinth. You'll see that statement in verse 1, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. In other words, I'm going to tell you again what I told you back then. And like we said, that was Acts chapter 18. Which you also received, in which also you stand. Now, two very different statements, but very important to understand. Which also you receive means that when Paul preached there initially, some of them received the gospel. That is, they believed the truth of the statement that Paul was making and all the things involved there. And what we grasp is that here Paul is proclaiming what he knew to be true, and they are receiving what they now knew to be true. But not only did they receive it, they were standing in it. In which also you stand. The same gospel that saved them from sin kept them in Christ. And he goes on talking about it, and he defines it down in verse 3 and 4. He defines the gospel there as the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. And not just that he was raised, but as we read on into the next verse, that he appeared. It is not simply a matter of Jesus being the one who somebody says was raised, but it's the eyewitnesses, you see. Now he goes on to list those eyewitnesses right down through here, and that group of 500, Cephas, the 12, the James, the apostles, and Paul himself. What a statement, right? What a statement to be seen. As we look at this then, we are seeing that there is standalone evidence from a few hundred witnesses of an event that took place that they could not deny. Now, that also is the basis on which Peter proclaimed it at Pentecost, remember? You saw these things, he said, remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. You know these things. This is not something that happened in a corner, as we said once before in this, in a land long, long ago and far, far away. It's not that kind of thing. This is real. This is the truth. And by the time that Paul is writing this letter, he can reflect on it and say, as verse 11 does, whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. In just a few moments, we'll go on with our thoughts. Right now, a song. Even then, when this message was preached and the resurrection was proclaimed, there were some who struggled to believe. And that's why at the end of the Gospel of John, if you remember the statement of John 20, 30 and 31, John would say, "These things are written that you may believe." There is a decision to be made, my friend, a decision that will determine whether or not you accept what it is that God claims for His Son. Here in this passage that we're looking at in chapter 15, the first 11 verses, Paul presents in a very compact manner, the statement about resurrection that he wants them to hold on to. It was not something done in a corner, hidden from the sight of people. It was something witnessed by several hundreds of people. It was something that they themselves must realize is of first importance, because that's how Paul describes it. I delivered to you as of first importance what was delivered to me. And one of those things that was delivered to Paul, aside from the very appearance of Jesus to him himself, is that he did appear to all these people. Now, if that's the case, then you and I have to make a decision today. And the decision we have to make is whether these witnesses are credible, whether it is reasonable to believe that a God who could speak the world into existence, who could accomplish the things he has accomplished otherwise, could actually do this with Jesus. What's the answer? Well, the answer is in the evidence. Join us next week.